would like us this evening to consider the subject, what makes a good soldier? What makes a good soldier? In writing to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, the Apostle Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. But what is a good soldier? What makes a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Perhaps this evening we can see the characteristics of a good soldier when we examine the lives of the band of men from the hill country of God, the men who rendered noble service to King David in his time of peril. They have been honored by the author of this book for their names, the names of all 11 children of God, men of God. Their names are inscribed here for us to read upon the pages of Holy Writ. Verses 8-12, or 8-15, here in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 12. 11 children of God. The Lord Jesus had 11 true disciples. Yes, he had 12, but one of them was a devil. He had 11 true disciples. And the 11 Gadites that came to King David when he was in Ziklag became David's disciples, David's faithful followers. For David had been raised up of the Lord to take the place of Saul, whom God had clearly rejected. David was the Lord's anointed. But Saul would not let go of his kingdom easily. Rather, it set himself against the Lord's anointed. He treated David as an outlaw. He treated the Lord's anointed as an enemy and sought his life, hunting him from place to place, until at last David and his limited forces took refuge in the land of the Philistines in the fortress of Ziklag. It was then, while he was a fugitive, that 11 of the sons of God came to David and became his followers. What these men were to David, what these 11 Gadites were to David, may we be to Jesus. May we be to the Lord Jesus what the 11 Gadites were to King David. I would like us, first of all, as we look at the Gadites as they came to David, would like us to note that they were men of conviction. They were men of conviction. The story of the Gadites begins with the words, and the Gadites there separated themselves unto David. These men who were the descendants of the seventh son of Jacob gave their allegiance to David, the Lord's anointed. The first thing I notice here regarding these men of conviction, I notice they gave their allegiance to their sovereign. For you see, these men were formerly the supporters of Saul. But now they perceive that the Lord had transferred the kingdom to David. And they cast in their lot with the son of Jesse. And they made David their sovereign. They made David their king. They made David their king because, first of all, they could see the difference. They could see the difference in Saul and David. And they could see the difference between the two houses, namely the house of Saul and the house of David. And they could see the difference between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Saul and the kingdom of David. As it is written in 2 Samuel 3 verse 1, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And the men of Gad were not slow to see the difference. They could see that David's cause was a righteous cause. So they came to David while he was at Ziklag, and they made David their sovereign. Isn't this so typical of today? Yea, isn't this so typical of what has taken place in history from the hour that Adam and Eve were driven from the garden? There has been a long war. There has been a long, continual war that has raged between the house of Saul and the house of David. For when we look at the house of Saul, what are we reminded of? We're reminded of the flesh. We're reminded of the world. We're reminded of the devil. Saul was a man of the world. Saul was a fleshly man. Saul did the work of the devil. Now, when you look at David, and the house of David and the kingdom of David, David's kingdom speaks to us of grace and of God and of the gospel. The Gadites could see they were on the wrong side. They were on the losing side. They were on the side that God was against. And it's good to be on the Lord's side. It's good to be on the Lord's side in this war. Every day we turn on the radio and we hear again and again and again about the war that's about to take place in Iraq. And most of the time is taken up telling us who is on the side of America. Who is with America and who is against America. Well, here in this war, it is a war that has raged a long, long time. It's the war between good and evil. It's the war between truth and error. The war that has raged between righteousness and unrighteousness. It's the war that has raged between the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the one who is the King, or rather the God of this world. And it's good to be on the right side in this war. It's good to be on the Lord's side, and it's good to have the Lord Jesus as our King and as our Sovereign. We thank God for that day and when grace opened our eyes to see the difference. To see the difference in the two kingdoms. Because there was for a long enough time we couldn't see the difference. As far as we were concerned, there was only one kingdom. It was the kingdom of darkness. It was the kingdom of sin. That's the kingdom that we live for. And we live for the God of this world until one day, one glorious day, one wonderful day, the Lord opened our eyes. We saw the difference and we realized we were on the losing side. We were on the side that was against God. God was against us. We do rejoice like the Gadites. We went over to the other side. We left the broad road that leads to destruction. And the grace of God set our feet on the straight and the narrow road. The road that leads to heaven. And you notice their decision. At some point or another, we're not told exactly when, but sometime or another, the men of God decided to turn their backs on the house of Saul and make David their king and their sovereign. Do you remember that hour? I do. You remember the hour when, by the grace of God, we turned our back on the kingdom of Saul, we turned our back on the world, and we said in our hearts, it's Christ for me. As the hymn writer has penned the words, in Him I see the Godhead shine, Christ for me, Christ for me. He is the majesty divine, Christ for me, Christ for me, the Father's well-beloved Son, co-partner of His royal throne, who did for human guilt atone, Christ for me, Christ for me. The Gadites at some time or another said, it's David for us, it's David for us, for you and I. That time we came from darkness to light, we said in our hearts, it's Christ for me. Christ for me. Not only do we have their sovereign, we have their separation. Verse 8 again, and of the Gadites they're separated themselves unto David. Into the hold, to the wilderness, men of might and men of war. It's their separation. You'll notice that upon leaving the house of Saul, they became separatists. Good to be a separatist. We're not talking in political terms, in the Canadian context either. Talking about the scriptural meaning of separation. It's good to be separatists whenever we become Christians. When we make the Lord Jesus our sovereign, we ought to be separatists. There are a number of things we ought to note about the Gadites and their separation. We ought to notice their focus. Notice what is said about their separation. It says, and of the Gadites are separated themselves unto David. That's true separation. They separated themselves unto David. When we made the Lord Jesus our King and our Sovereign, we then ought to live lives that are separated unto Jesus. There's some people today, and they'll defend their position and separation with their very life. And I'll not quarrel with that for one moment. They will make it known that they wouldn't have fellowship with this one or that one. Now, that's all well and good. But you need to be separated onto something or onto someone. If you are not separated onto someone, then you become an isolationist. And you live in isolation. Oh, you're separated from everybody. True separation is that we're separated onto Christ. That's true separation. We separate from the kingdom of Saul, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of sin, and we're separated onto Christ. That ought to be our focus. That's what makes a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're separated onto Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's Paul, and he's dealing with the subject, the topic of separation. He's saying in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship of righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness?" I received a letter the other day. Came from some ecumenical crowd. And in that letter there was a petition that they wanted us to sign. And the petition, of course, was against war in Iraq. And they listed the names of the churches. The book of the Revelation talks about the cage of every unclean bird. I believe that's a description of the apostasy and the ecumenical movement. It's a cage of every unclean bird. You looked at the list of the churches represented there in that petition. I tell you, it makes you glad you're separatists. Needless to say, the petition or the letter never saw the light of day. As far as anybody signing it was concerned. The unequal yoke. And then the Lord says, or Paul says in verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them." Come out. Not stay in. Those today, and they think that if they stay in the apostasy, or they stay in the ecumenical movement, they can change it. They'll never change it. Never. Why? Because it's not scriptural to stay in. Come out, the Lord says through this apostle. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." There it is. We are to be separated unto Christ. Come out, and I will receive you. Separated unto Christ, that ought to be our focus. Not only with regard to apostasy, but with regard to the world. Separated unto Christ. It was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate. That was their focus. Ought to be ours. We be separated on to the one who's the Son of God. Then I notice something else regarding their separation. I note their family. Look at verse 8 again and how it is put for us. and of the Gadites, or separated themselves unto David, and many were there 11. We've noted that. And so we discover then from these words that not all of the Gadites separated themselves unto David. There were just 11. In other words, all of the Gadites did not become followers of David. You know, when it comes to the matter of salvation, the devil is quick to whisper in the sinner's ear, to whisper in the ear of that soul that's under conviction, what about your family? What will your family think? What will your brothers and sisters think of you if you give your heart to the Lord, if you make the Lord Jesus your sovereign? What will they think? Not only is it true in the matter of separation, or in salvation, rather, but in separation. In separating from an old, dead, apostate church. Oh, the devil will come to us again and say, what about your family? Is this not the church of your family? Is this not the church your family has worshipped in for years? Not all the Gadites came to David's side, just 11. But they were men of conviction. They separated from the rest, even of their family. And they went and gave their allegiance to King David. That's conviction. Let's go back again to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, that part of the chapter that deals with separation. We've already read verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Verse 18. And will be a father unto you. I'll be your father. I'll be your family. I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I'll be your family. And the Gadites separated themselves unto David. And then to even leaving the rest of the family in the house of Saul. But 11 of them separated unto David. So we have their focus here in their separation, and their family, and then you have the few, just 11. How many were of the tribe of Gad and the house of Gad? I don't know. I'm sure if we searched long enough, we could find out. We would have an idea. But however many there were in the house of God, 11 of them. 11 of them said they were going to give their allegiance to David. Now maybe they discussed the matter among themselves. We don't know. Maybe they said, well, sure, what difference would 11 make? Not many of us. Sure, we'll hardly make any difference. On the other hand, that may not have entered into their heads. They said, David is our sovereign. His cause is righteous. We'll give our allegiance to him. Whether there be few or many who join us, we'll give our allegiance. Once again, it's good to be outside the camp. You look around and you see how few there are who are outside the camp. That doesn't matter. or outside the camp because that's where the Lord is. Let us therefore go forth outside the camp unto Him. There's our separation. Separation unto Christ. Let us go forth unto Him. The world may have no time for us. That doesn't matter. The Lord says, they that honor me, I will honor. It's the well done of God. And here we have the men of God honored. Because their names, all 11, are written here in God's roll of honor. They're here in God's own work. We have their sovereign and their separation. Note their steps. When they came to David, note where they came to. We're told in verse 8, and the Gadites, they're separated themselves unto David, into the hold. To the wilderness. And so they separated themselves unto David, and it meant going to David where he was there, held up in a hold in a wilderness. It's a fairly hostile environment, hostile surroundings, a wilderness. And remember something else. They were in hostile territory because the land belonged to the Philistines. The Philistines were all around them. And there they were, held up with David in a wilderness somewhere. But the Gadites were not going to be intimidated by their hostile surroundings. Or the hostility of the Philistines. They were men of conviction. They were going to stand with David no matter where he was. You know, believer, when we give our allegiance to the Lord Jesus, we do so in the land of the Philistines. Philistines are all around. This is a hostile world. You take your stand for the Lord Jesus, you'll soon find out how hostile this world is. And how hostile the world is when it comes to truth and righteousness and purity and holiness. Mentioned there a few weeks ago, the Reverend David McElveen had been in the forefront of a battle against the Sodomites in Ulster. Three Sodomites were waiting for him one night when he came out of the church, and they started to beat on him with sticks. See? Philistines all around. There's the hostility. Take your stand for God's word and truth and what's right and what's proper. You'll feel the heat of the Philistines and their hostile attitude. But that didn't matter to the Gadites. Wherever David was, whether he was in the land of the Philistines or in the land of Israel, they had made David their son. Steps led them to where David was, and wherever he would be, that's where they would be. Believer, may our steps always lead us in the direction of Christ. Wherever He is, may we be there also. We press on, and we have considered these men were men of conviction. Next we'll see that they were men with credentials. When they came to David, and of the Gadites, they separated themselves unto David into the hold, to the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle. that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. They came to David with credentials. First thing I notice about them is their ability. What are we told about them? We're told they were men of might and they were men of war. David had been involved in that long-running feud and battle with the house of Saul, in particular with Saul himself. Oh, we know that David could have slain Saul on a number of occasions. But David was so gracious, just like the Lord. He allowed Saul to go free. That made no difference to Saul. He was still as angry and full of hate against David than ever he was. And this long-running battle and war between the men of the Lord's anointed king and the armies of the one that the Lord had rejected had gone on and on and on, and David had only a few men held up with him there in the wilderness in the land of the Philistines. And suddenly, Gadites, the word might there means force. And what do we discover? We discover that the 11 Gadites that came to David became a force for David and David's cause. Here they are, their names are before us. And they became a force in the cause of David. Oh, dear child of God, the Lord has granted us, the Lord has given each one of us ability to do something. We feel we don't have the ability. The Lord will give the ability. And oh, your life and mine might be a force for King Jesus. Be a force for Him and His cause. The Gadites had an opportunity to be a force for David. And they seized the opportunity. May we seize the opportunities that come our way to be a force for King Jesus. To do something for God. Not to pass through this world having not accomplished anything. May we be a force. Notice not only their ability, but also their armor. We're told there that the Gadites are separated themselves unto David into the hold, to the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler. There's their armor. But before we get to their armor, do you notice something there about these men of might and men of war? We're told that they were men of might and men of war fit for battle. No, that's not what it says. They were men of might and men of war fit for the battle. When they came to David, they were thinking about the battle. The battle with the house of Saul. The battle with the enemies of David. The battle that would have to be fought to ensure David sitting on the king or on the throne as king of Israel. They were thinking about the battle. It's all that concerns them. The believer may be the battle that concerns us. The battle against the God of this world. That's the battle. Everything else takes second place. The battle for truth and righteousness. The battle that involves us fighting falsehood and false doctrine and false teaching. We need to be fit for the battle. Notice something else. These Gadites could handle shield and buckler. Isn't that interesting? That the two items of armor is mentioned, shield and buckler. Shield was a weapon of defense. Buckler was a weapon of offense. The buckler here, the word here means a javelin. And so here were the Gadites. And they were skilled in the use of a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon. I like these Gadites. You know, sometimes people get it all out of balance. They believe that the only weapon they need is a shield. They believe that all they have to do is defend. Need the buckler as well. For there are those times in the cause of Christ and in the defense of the cause of Christ we need to go on the attack as well. And so we need to be skilled in the use of this, of the shield and buckler. And there are some today who believe that it's not right for a Christian to go on the offense. And they say, oh, well, my business is just to preach the gospel. Well, if it's just their business to preach the gospel, if they're preaching the gospel, they will be on the attack. They will be on the offensive. Because whenever you're preaching the gospel, you're preaching against the kingdom of darkness. You're taking your stand against the house of Saul. So we need to be skilled in the use of the shield and buckler. You turn, please, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, in verse 3. Paul, or Jude here says in verse 3, Beloved, I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation that was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. That's not just being on the defensive. If you're contending, you're in a fight. Contending, you're in a battle. If you're contending, you're against something or someone. You're against the enemy. You remember what Paul said when he told the believers at Ephesus with regard to the Christian's armor? Paul made it very clear that we were to be skilled in the use of a buckler or an offensive weapon. Because we read in verse 11 of Ephesians 6, Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't know how you can be against anything without using the buckler. May we be like the Gadites.
be skilled in the use of both. That's what makes a good soldier. And then we have their appearance. Why, whenever you look at the appearance of these men, they would hardly need a shield and buckler. Their appearance would be enough to frighten the enemy. Because what does it say about them? They were fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions. Just the sight of a lion would be enough to make us run. But here you have 11 Gadites, and their faces were like the faces of lions. Would have been a frightening sight. This no doubt speaks to us of their strength and their fierceness in battle. No room for compromise with the Gadites. Proverbs 30 and verse 30 says, a lion is the strongest among beasts. So no doubt this speaks to us of the Gadites and their strength. You know, it speaks to me of something else. Speaks to me of something else. David was the son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite of the tribe of Judah. What was the emblem of the tribe of Judah? Why, it was a lion. It seems only but right then that the Gadites should go over to the house of David. It seems only but right that the Gadites should become the disciples and followers of David, because he's of the tribe of Judah. And since these Gadites would be a picture of Christ's followers, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. If we are like the Gadites, then we are like Christ, because he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we see the Gadites bear a likeness to their king, because he's of the tribe of Judah. And as the Lord's followers, we ought to bear a likeness to our King, our Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who's able to give us the victory again and again. Oh, may the Lord make us like the Gadites. Then you have also their agility. They were very agile. Because we are told that not only did they have faces like the faces of lions, but they were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. And I'm sure we have seen them in mountainous areas. We've seen the young deer and how quickly they can speed up the side of a mountain. They're so sure-footed. The Gadites were first of all sure-footed. They were like the roes. They were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. You know, we need to be like the Gadites. We need to be sure-footed. Psalm 17, verse 5, and Psalm 18, verse 36. You have the prayer of the psalmist, that the Lord would make the psalmist a sure-footed individual, because he didn't want to slip. He didn't want to fall. He prayed for sure-footedness. Dear child of God, as the followers of the Lord Jesus, we need to pray for sure-footedness, because we can easily slip. We can easily slip into one of the snares that the devil, our enemy, has set for us. We need the Lord to give us hinds feet. give us sure-footedness as we serve the King. We see their sure-footedness. We see their swiftness. We're told that they were as swift as the rose upon the mountains. Once more, how encouraging this must have been for King David. There was nothing lazy about them. They were swift, like a roe that runs along the side of a mountain. David knew that what they would do it with haste. 1 Samuel, chapter 21, verse 8. David himself said, "The king's business requireth haste." When the Lord speaks to us about doing something for Him, when we receive a command from our sovereign King, our sovereign Lord, we ought to remember the king's business requires haste. Do you know, in this sense also, the Gadites were just like their king. Turn, please, to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 is the great chapter about that deals with the fight, you could call it that, between David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 48. 1 Samuel 17, verse 48. "And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." And so here we find the Gadites were just like their king. David ran to meet the enemy. He wasn't afraid of the giant of Gath. He made haste and he ran to meet him. And these were the very men that came and gave their allegiance to David. Men that were swift. Just like their king. Oh, believer, may the Lord make us just like our king. Because was he not swift to go out and face his enemy? Did he not say to the disciples there in Gethsemane's garden, he said, "Arise and let us go thence. Let's go and face the enemy." The Lord make us like our King. And finally, we see that they were men of courage. Verse 14, "These were the sons of God, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. Verse 14 tells us something of their value. Look at the margin. How it is rendered there in the margin. One that was least could resist 100. And the greatest 1,000. Tells us something of their value. Another translation would render the words, "The least was worth 100. And the greatest amongst them was worth 1,000. One was worth 100 men. The greatest was worth 1,000 men." Isn't that what the Lord needs to serve Him today? Men like the Gadites. Men of value. Men that are worth 100 and worth 1,000. Give their value and their valor. Verse 15. "These are they that went over Jordan in the first month when it had overflown all his banks." These Gadites didn't say, "Well, we'd better wait a little later in the year when the waters have subsided." nothing was going to put them off. They crossed Jordan in the first month when Jordan usually overflowed her banks. Nothing was going to stop them. And how it is today that many a child of God, the least little thing will keep them back from doing something for God. The Gadites crossed Jordan difficult time. It's their value and their valor and their victory. For we're told they put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west. That's where we leave the Gadites. We leave them in victory. Dear child of God, may we leave this world in victory. May we leave this world as those who have been victorious for the King. Those who have been strong and have done exploits. Those who have left behind a testimony. Lord bless His word to our hearts. By His grace, make us for our Lord as the Gadites were for David. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal loving God and gracious Father, we bless Thee and praise Thee for men like the sons of God. Thank You, Lord, for their value, their worth. Oh, gracious Lord, make us like them, men of worth, men of value. And dear Lord, we pray that when the world says farewell to us, oh, Lord, may we leave in triumph and in victory. Bless the word to our hearts. May we take it home with us, buried deep in our hearts. May we meditate upon it. Eternal Father, for all who make their way home tonight, give guidance and traveling mercy. Keep Thy hand upon us, dear Lord, until we meet here again, here in Thy house, and around Thy word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now.